those of you that are too old for the kids program, and that's anybody over 12, by the way, so don't feel slighted here. We are in Mark chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. After taking a break for a couple weeks, we had Brother Ryan Overfelt here 2 weeks ago presenting the ministry of Summit Ministries. Then we had my son Matt here last Wednesday as they were still in town and preaching or teaching. And so now we get back to Mark chapter 8. We enter a new chapter. It's going to sound familiar, but it's not. You're going to say, we already read this in Mark, back in Mark chapter 6, but it's not that, all right? It sounds like that, but it's not that. And you'll understand what I mean as we read it. Beginning in Mark chapter 8, verse number 1, down through verse number 9. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he answered them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed, and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. See, now you know it's a different story. They that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, its thoroughness, its detail, the items that it gives us, and Father, how it not only records a historical event for us, but Father, gives us such wonderful truth and application for our day today. And God, help us to absorb both. Help us to see the historical accuracy of it and the truth and the actual scene as it took place, and then Father, also the teachings that carry over to our day today. Because these things were written for our learning and for our admonition. So we ask you to teach us tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. It said at the last verse, and they that had eaten were about 4,000. Now, Mark had just told us back in chapter 6 about the feeding of the 5,000. So it's not a contradiction. One fellow said one time, he said, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible because Mark says he fed 4,000 and John said he fed 5,000 in John chapter 6. Well, that's not a contradiction. You just got to read, you've got to study, and find out that there were two different occasions on which Jesus fed a multitude. And they are not the same occasion. They weren't in the same place. They weren't for the same purpose. They weren't even to the same people. Let me explain what I mean by that. Maybe you can write these two contrasts down. The feeding of the 5,000 on one side, the feeding of the 4,000 on the other side. We'll give you some of the details very quickly as we do an introduction, just to show these two are different. One reason is that the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. All right, it's one of the few miracles. In fact, it's the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give us details. The feeding of the 4,000 is only in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 8. Alright, the feeding of the 4,000. So that's only in 2 chapters. So in Matthew and Mark both, you've got both accounts, both stories. So it's not that somebody got their numbers wrong. It's not that there's a contradiction. There are 2 different stories that happen on 2 different occasions. Let me say this. The feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says that it came to the end of that day. The people had been following him all day, and they were hungry, so he fed them. But we read in this feeding of 4,000 that they had been with him 3 days. So that tells you there's a difference. The feeding of the 5,000, it got the end of that day one, and they were hungry. The feeding of the 4,000 was at the end of 3 days that they got hungry. And Matthew, if you put Mark's account and Matthew's account side by side, there's only 2 small details, and we'll mention them, they're going to be different. They're almost word for word exactly the same. So the feeding of the 4,000 matches and is different from the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000, if you'll remember when we covered it back in Mark chapter 6, was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. It was up in Capernaum when Jesus fed them. He taught them on the hillside, and he fed them at the end of that day. That was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Now Jesus is on the east side. He's gone across the top of the Sea of Galilee and down to Decapolis. That's where we finished chapter 7. He's down in Decapolis, 10 cities, Deca, 10, Metropolis, 10 cities. He's down in there, which also tells us that his first feeding was to a primarily Jewish crowd on the west side of Capernaum. In Galilee, it was all Jews. This one is down in Gentile country. And that's the reason there are two. Some people say, why are these two different things recorded? The primary reason is the first one was Jews only, because Jesus' original ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came for the Jews and the Jews alone. But by this time in Mark chapter 8, Gentiles, remember the Syrophoenician woman we read about in chapter 7, eating of the crumbs that fall from the master's table, Jesus now is beginning to reach out to Gentiles. He's gone down into Decapolis, and now they are also being fed like the Jewish people were, but there's some differences in the stories. In the feeding of the 5,000, you might remember, John chapter 6 says, here is a lad with his lunch. Remember, that's the boy that provided the food that Jesus used to multiply. In this story, the feeding of the 4,000, it's whatever scraps the disciples still had on them. They did not go ask anybody for food. They did not ask if anybody had anything. This is the leftovers they had, and they gave them to the Lord, and the Lord distributed them. So, big differences between the two. Another difference, at the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. Remember that? 12 baskets left over. The number 12, and this gets into buzz, the number 12 is the number of Israel. The 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, all right, the number 12, the 12 foundations in the city that's coming in the book of Revelation. The number 12 is used in connotation with the Jewish people, which is the feeding of the 5,000 on the west side of Galilee. Now, there's 7 baskets left over. Now, 7 is not the number of the Gentiles. That would have worked out. The Lord should have changed that. That it's not the number of the Gentiles. 10 is the number of the Gentiles, but 7 is God's number. And all throughout Scripture, you remember Revelation, 7 stars, 7 trumpets, 7 vials, 7 this, 7 that, 7 angels, 7 churches. Jehovah has 7 letters, Michael, Gabriel, Savior, all 7 letters. That's just the Lord's thing. And so now as He's reaching out to other sheep that are not in that fold, including the Gentiles, God is reaching out, so there's a difference there. That also is why there's 7 loaves instead of 5 loaves. For the feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. For the feeding of the 4,000, 7 loaves and a few small fishes. Now, how many is that? How many mackerels fit in a can? How many sardines can you pull out of one can? I don't know. I have no idea how many a few small fishes is, but the lunches were different. And so these two stories are separate entities, separate stories, each one standing on their own. And the key to the whole thing is that the Lord performed another miracle. And He did this one in addition to the one He did back in Mark chapter 6. And we'll look at it just a little bit in just a moment. Let's look at this story of the feeding of the 4,000. You have the outline there on the back of your prayer list tonight if you want to follow along. First, we're going to see in verse 1 to 5 the Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion. It says in verse 2, Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude. That word compassion is a very wonderful word. A very heartfelt word. A word that describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced many emotions, but probably the predominant emotion He had during His earthly ministry was compassion. From the very cross to the very ones that had killed Him and put Him there, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If there's anything we can learn from the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, His earthly life, that we need to implement in our lives, it's having compassion. Because it doesn't come natural. It's something we have to work on. And so that trait was shown by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you some references. We'll not turn back and forth. But here in the Gospel of Mark alone, back in chapter 1, verse 41, Jesus had healed a leper in Mark 1, 41. And it said, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him. When He healed that leper in Mark chapter 1, He did it because He was moved with compassion. When He looked at that man, His heart was broken for him. Compassion. In Mark chapter 5, you remember the story about the maniac of Gadara, the man possessed with a legion of devils? And the Bible says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus told that man after he was healed, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Why did Jesus heal the leper? Why did He cast the devil out of that man? Because He had compassion. Don't ever think that the Lord doesn't care. Don't ever think that He doesn't have compassion. You may not see it. It might be slow in coming, but He's full of compassion. In chapter 6 and verse number 34, multitudes came from all around. They were weary and tired. This was before the feeding of the 5,000. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, it said, and Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. That's in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Now here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude. One more time in Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, there's a father that brings a young boy to Jesus that has a deaf and dumb spirit. He casts himself into the fire, sometimes into the water. Very epileptic kind of signs, and it's all done by a spirit that possesses him. And the man comes to Jesus and says in Mark 9:22, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus did. If we go into the other Gospels like Luke and Matthew and John, we find other occasions where Jesus healed leprosy or raised someone from the dead, and the Bible said He did it because He was moved with compassion. Jesus, one of His primary characteristics was compassion. In fact, one of the old commentators said this, of all the feelings experienced by Christ on earth, none is more often mentioned than His compassion. Out of all His feelings, all His emotions, the primary one was compassion. When He saw them scattered like sheep on a hillside, He was moved with compassion for them. So we find here the Lord's compassion in verse 1 to 5. Letter A under that, you'll see there is, He saw the need. Verse 1 to 3, He saw the need. In those days, the multitude being very great and having, here's the need, nothing to eat. That's a need. I can say amen to that. Having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples unto Him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Twice He mentioned their need. He was observant of their need. Now, this is not a spiritual need. This is a physical need. Sometimes we lock the Lord away and think, well, all He cares about is our souls. No, He cares about our bodies. He cares about our physical needs. He has compassion on us. He's observant. Nobody, the disciples didn't come and say, hey, these people are hungry. None of the people came to Him and said, hey, this is 3 days we've been following You and we're hungry. Jesus observed that of and by Himself. And that ought to give you and I some comfort and some hope and some positive feeling. Because the Lord knows what our needs are. He knows what you have need of, or as the Bible say, before you even ask. But He does tell us to ask. But there's nothing you have need of. There's no physical or spiritual problem that you're facing that the Lord doesn't know about and may be in the process of taking care of if we don't try to outmaneuver Him and do it for ourselves first. I think sometimes we slow the hand of God down by trying to take care of situations on our own, and He's waiting till we're done trying to muddle it up before He comes in so that we know that it's Him when He shows up and does it. So sometimes, and I'm not talking about procrastination, and I'm not talking about not doing what, humanly speaking, we can do, but there are going to be some situations in life that we need to take our hands off of and let Him work. Say, preacher, how do I know what those are? By your good prayer life. by your walk with God, by communicating with Him and asking Him, Lord, is this something I need to deal with myself? I got myself in this mess, I'll get it out. Or Lord, is this something that your hand is in and I need to wait on you to take care of? A preacher can stand up here and try to itemize all those. I can't answer that for you. That's between you and God. But understand this, He has compassion. He knows your need. Whatever the physical need is, He knows what it is. He's aware of it. He's not oblivious. He's concerned. He says in verse 3, if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers, that means many, for many divers of them came from far. These were some pretty dedicated people, were they not? People that have been following Him for 3 days from afar. And now He knows their need and He wants to take care of it. I appreciate that. I like that the Lord is observant. Now I want to say something now and I'll be careful how I say it, so be careful in how you hear it. I thought about this as I prepared and I thought I got to say this right. So many times we're guilty of thinking we need to meet the physical need before the spiritual need. And we are bombarded with agencies, we're bombarded with ministries that are geared toward feeding people and clothing people and getting them medicine. And I appreciate all those ministries, I really do. But they say you need to do that first, then they're ready to hear the gospel. Somebody says you have to feed them bread first before you can give them the bread of life. Can I mention to you, this story kind of throws a wrench into that line of thinking. They've been following Jesus for 3 days. Can you imagine? 4,000 men have not showed up for work for 3 days. I don't think these were unemployed people. I don't think they were homeless people. We're going to find out. That's not counting men and children. So 4,000 men have wandered away from wherever it was they were, taken their wives, taken their children, left their homes, left their jobs, left their responsibilities because there was something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that they were negligent of those things or light-minded of those things, but they just felt like following Him was more important than the daily responsibilities of life. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying neglect your jobs, neglect your families, neglect your homes. But I'm saying this, can we be impressed by their dedication? Can we be impressed by their sacrifice? Can we be challenged? How often do we sacrifice anything to give the Lord more of our time? To be more hungry for His Word? To want to hear about Him and from Him? How much do we sacrifice for that? Or do we just, what we normally do as Americans, fit it into our schedule? We put it into these slots on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever it is, and that's that time for it. All right? We need to be impressed with how hungry they were for the Word of God before Jesus met their physical hunger. Now again, I'm not saying that we need to neglect the human body, but I was impressed one time, and I can't remember if it was the rescue mission in Chicago, or if it's the one that Brother Jimmy Hood had in Columbus, but I remember hearing one time that they said, when the people come off the streets to the rescue mission, they don't just sit down and feed them, they don't give them a bed to stay in, they require them to attend the chapel service first. And that if they stay for the chapel service, then they feed them. Then they put them into a bed for the night. I thought, there's a lot of wisdom. That's exactly what the Lord did right here. Before He met that physical need, He gave them the bread of life. He gave them the spiritual stuff. He taught them for 3 days before He took care of this need. He was not negligent. He was not ignoring it. But He knew that the most important thing was not the physical, but the spiritual. He saw the need. Number 2, verse 4 and 5. They saw the impossibility. They saw the impossibility. Verse 4. And His disciples answered Him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now the first word that enters my mind is, seriously? You disciples are saying, how are we going to feed these people? It was just 2 chapters ago In fact, look down at verse number 17 in this same chapter. Later in this same chapter, we'll get to it. He said at the end of the chapter, well, verse 17, Jesus knew it. He saith unto them, this is a whole different story. Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having ears, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember? That's the question. When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. Apparently, they've forgotten all about that. His provision in the past had escaped their memory when they were faced with the feeding the 4,000 right here. I mean, doesn't that just kind of shock you and surprise you? Two chapters later, and he's reminding them of what he just did for 5,000 people with only five loaves and two fishes. Now it's only 4,000 people, and they got seven loaves and small fishes. How are they so hardened? That's what he said. How can your hearts be so hardened? You know, they weren't alone. We read the story about Abraham back in the book of Genesis. I think it's chapter 12. He flees down into Egypt. He's afraid because his wife Sarah is an attractive woman and afraid they're going to kill him to take her. So he lies about her. He denies Sarah as being his wife. And he almost loses it. He escapes by the skin of his teeth and gets out of Egypt. I'm sure he's saying when that happened, I'll never do that again. That wasn't a smart move. Eight chapters later, in Genesis 20, he's in front of a king named Abimelech, and he does the exact same thing he did the time before. He said, no, that's not my wife, that's my sister, for fear of them. Abraham, all right, I'm talking about Abraham, that spiritual guy, Abraham, way over our heads, and he had that problem. We read in 1 Kings or 2 Kings about prophet Elijah. When he's running from Jezebel, hides under the juniper tree, and he says, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm the only one out of all those that have bowed down to Baal. I'm the only one that worships you. God has to teach him a lesson. He puts him in the cleft of a rock, and he comes down as an earth, as a great wind. And he's not in the wind. He comes as an earthquake. He comes as a fire. He comes as a still small voice, trying to encourage Elijah and get him off his, oh woe is me little program there. And Elijah, verses later, right after all this, you know what he says? Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Don't you just said that, and God just had to deal with you because of that, and you just went through an experience because of that. If Abraham and Elijah and the disciples had memory problems, don't be surprised when we do. When we in our moment of weakness and our moment of trial and our moment of tribulation, a moment of testing, and we say, God, where are you? We need to pause for just a moment and remember where God was last time we needed Him. He was right there. He was not lurking in the shadows, but He was right there behind us. He's met those needs. He's taking care of us. These disciples, I can point the finger at them and blame them all I want to, but I find out I'm just like them. And so you and I need to learn from their hardened hearts. Learn from their quick forgetfulness over the blessings of God. We sing the song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. And then we struggle to count blessings because our memory doesn't go back more than 24 or 48 hours. God has done wonderful things for us in our lifetime. We need to be thankful for it. They saw the impossibility. They saw what was going on. The situation, I didn't put this on the outline, but I've written it here on my paper. The situation was hopeless. Verse 4. The situation was hopeless. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread in the wilderness? They had no hope. There's nothing the disciples could do. You know, that's not necessarily a bad thing to realize there are times that are hopeless. They said in verse 5, verse 4, the situation was hopeless. Verse 5, the disciples were helpless. The disciples were helpless. John chapter 6 and verse 9 on the feeding of the 5,000 says, one of the disciples say, we have five loaves and two fishes, but what are they among so many? Sometimes we are helpless in our situation. There's nothing you can do about it. Where's that help going to come from? It appears hopeless. That's the times we need to let the Lord take care of it. That's the times where our faith needs to grow and needs to shine, when we don't know and don't understand what's going around. Sometimes the Lord will allow us to be in situations that seem hopeless and we feel helpless. He allows us to be in those situations so we can know the only hope and the only help is Him. He has to put us in those positions sometimes, so we're dependent on Him. So next time we're in that situation, don't look at the impossibility. Understand that God sees the need and He will take care of it. So the Lord's compassion in verse 1 to verse 9. No, that's not right. The Lord's compassion, verse 1 to verse 5. Then number 2, and your outline, letter B, the Lord's command, verse 6 and 7. In verse 6, He says, and He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to His disciples to set before them, and they did set before the people. You notice a couple things in this verse. Notice the word "and." How often it appears. And He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves. And gave thanks. And brake. And gave to the disciples and set before them. And they did set before the people. Notice that word "and" so many times. That word "and," and this is English grammar, if we have any English teachers, is called a polysyndeton. So what in the world does that mean? Well, not a whole lot. But it is something very important. The word "and," when it's put in a list like that, is to get us to slow down in our reading of it. Sometimes in the Bible there are lists that are given, and there's no "and" between them. For from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. All these evil things. Notice in that list there's no "and" between them. You go through the list quickly because the list isn't what's important. It's what is at the end of the list. So there's a grammatical purpose in that word "and" being inserted between all this. You know what that is? To get us to pay attention to each detail. The word "and" is vitally important in that one verse. It's a part of speech and part that's supposed to be there. And so He said, and He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. There's the command, Jesus' command. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before them, and they did set before the people. You know what I get from that? Organization. This is not a chaotic situation. Jesus is having them sit down. When He fed the 5,000, He sat them in rows by 50s. Remember Matthew, he was good on those kind of details. Told us about that. Well, there's nothing mentioned here, but it simply says, He had them sit down on the ground and took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to the disciples and the disciples gave to the people. There is an orderly conduct to the whole thing going on here. The Spirit of God does not work haphazard. The Spirit of God does not work in chaotic situations. Some people think the church is supposed to be this loud, chaotic mess that's going on, and you will not find that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Sometimes people think, well, if you have an order of service, if you sing a song and then have a prayer and then sing a song and then take the offering, then sing a song and have the special, then you're restricting God. You're putting Him into this box. Well, an order of service is obeying the command to let things be done decently and in order. Nothing succeeds in the world that's not orderly. You understand, our universe is orderly. The skies and the sky and the stars and the moons and the sun and the earth and the seas and everything is orderly. If it was chaotic, it would all be here by the Big Bang. And that's not how it worked. So God does things in order. And here He goes through this process of having... Now, I like this. Notice the key word. I've said "and" is a very important word in "and." But here's the key word. And He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves and brake and blessed and distributed them. The key is He. He's the one meeting the need. The disciples, that bread in their hands, even though it's 7 loaves, that might feed 2 of the disciples, maybe a little bit. But the disciples have no power to feed 4,000 people. But the Lord does. If we put it in His hands. Alright, you get the great truth right there? Put it in His hands, and it'll take care of the need. Get it out of our hands, put it into His hands, and see what can happen. The song we sing is, little is much when God is in it. Alright, and there's some things we need to turn over to God. We try to do it on our own. Now, in turn, He blessed it and break it and gave it back to the disciples. It comes back to them to give and distribute to others. I like that. The people are sitting and being fed. Does that sound like what you're doing right now? Sitting and being fed? Not with the bread that perishes, but with the bread that is the Word of God. And that's what God wants us to do. Sit and be fed. And so now we're being fed, and God has given me the responsibility of distributing that. You're going to take it out. Some of the things you hear preached in church or taught in church, you go out and you distribute them to someone else. I was at the post office today, and they're training a new fella in there. I think the postmaster, I think, must have retired or something, trained a new fella in there. So I said something to him. He said, I've never heard that before. And I'm sure he went home and probably told his wife about it or his kids or something. So sometimes the things that we say to other people, we are the disciples distributing the bread and giving out the bread of life for them to give to others. But it's got to come from the Lord first. It can't come from us. So He gave them that. The 7 loaves in verse number 6, they sat down and were fed. It was an organized distribution system. And I mean, just saying that, an organized distribution system, that's the only way it's going to work. An unorganized distribution system is going to cause a business to fail. It's going to cause chaos in the line there somewhere. So the Lord practiced a good business program in His orderly organization of those things. The 7 loaves in verse 7 says, and He had a few small fishes. And again, He blessed and commanded, there's the command again, to set them also before them. Now, one of the two things I said between Mark and Matthew that's a little bit different is that Mark groups both of those together, said he had the 7 loaves and a few small fishes, and he blessed them and he broke them and he distributed them. Mark gives us more specific detail. It's not a contradiction. It's more specific detail. And Mark tells us that in this case, he blessed one and gave it out, then he blessed the second and gave it out. Kind of like an Italian meal, I guess. All right, you get the first course and then you get the second course. I don't know what they got after that for dessert, but he fed them in 2 different things. So again, it's not a contradiction between the two. Sometimes the gospel writers say the same thing, but from their viewpoint, Matthew is combining them where Mark is dividing them. So you say, which one's right? Well, they're both right, but Mark is more specific. Remember that maniac of Gadara that we read about in Mark? Matthew tells us there were 2 of them. But they only talk about one of them being healed. It's not that the other wasn't there, but they focus. Mark focuses on one, Matthew talks about 2. So you got to put them together and look at the specifics about it. So the Lord's command, He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Then verse 8 and 9, and I struggled for a word that started with C and C-O and C-O-M, to go along with compassion and command. And I came up with the Lord's completeness. Well, by that I mean simply this. It says in verse number 8, so they did eat and were filled. He didn't meet the need halfway. He didn't give them just enough to get through till the next meal. They ate till they were full. They ate till they didn't want any more. And that's the way the Lord works. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the book of Ephesians. Those adjectives, exceeding abundantly above, it could just say He does all we ask or think. No, He does above all we ask or think. No, He does exceedingly above all. No, he does abundantly, exceedingly above all we ask or think. Those superlatives, I'm thinking about preaching on Sunday night on this, the topic, divine superlatives. Sounds complicated, doesn't it? But how the Lord just over and above takes care of everything, our needs, our wants, our desires. And so we see the Lord's completeness. First of all, in the consuming, verse 8, so they did eat and were filled. All those that were following the Lord got enough. Not just enough to get through. They were filled. The Bible says in Matthew 5, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. If we could hunger and desire like these people did for 3 days, the bread that comes from heaven, we would be satisfied. We would be filled. There's no reason for us not to be filled. You get the gas pump, you put it in your car, it's up to you whether you put a half a tank or a full tank. It's up to you how much gets in there. Now, it might be up to your wallet too, but it's up to you how much gas gets in there. It's up to us how much we get filled with the bread from heaven. If we neglect His Word, if we neglect His teaching, if we neglect the things of God, we'll never be filled. And can I say this? It's kind of like digging that hole on the beach, down where the tide's coming in. When you dig that hole there, you make that nice sandcastle, then the tide comes in and it's gone. Whenever you dig a hole, something will fill it in. And if we don't fill ourselves with the Word of God, something else will fill in that gap and fill in that hole, and it won't be as good as what God can fill it with. They ate and they were filled. The consuming. The cleanup. The end of verse 8. So they took of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Now that's not like somebody had that piece of bread. And think of a breadstick. All right. When it says loaves, we're not talking about big old loaves of bread. We're talking about like something like we would think of as a breadstick. They had 7 loaves and a few small fishes. It was just a small lunch. It was not, when it says that they were filled and they took up 7, it's not that somebody had eaten the end off of one of those breadsticks and said, oh, that's all I can eat, and throws it back in the basket. These were whole parts, except for the fact that Jesus had broken them and put them in there. They are not leftovers that somebody had on their plate. They were in abundance that never got distributed because people said, I can't take any more. Wouldn't it be nice in our spiritual life if we had to tell God, God, I just can't take any more. You're so good to me. You blessed me above and beyond anything I could dream. Well, He has. And there's some left over. And at the end of that feeding, there was the cleanup. Then finally, in verse number 9, the count. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And He sent them away. The difference between the two miracles in Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. You know what it said about the feeding of 5,000? You might remember this. That He fed 5,000, not counting women and children. And we talked about it when we read that. Matthew's the only one that mentions that, by the way. Again, Matthew is more specific in that detail than Mark was. Mark recorded and said that those that were fed were about 5,000. John says about 5,000. Luke says about 5,000. Matthew says, not counting women and children. He was the mathematician. He's the guy adding it all up and counting how many were there that day. He said, there's not just 5,000. There's 5,000 men, but there's women and children. That was at the feeding of the 5,000. This is the feeding of the 4,000. But go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll close out here. Matthew chapter 15. And this is the feeding of the 4,000. And again, the story is almost identical. Matthew puts the two together as far as the fish and the bread. But he says in verse 37 of Matthew 15, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Notice verse 30. And they did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. Just like the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Was 4,000 men plus women and children. Now, probably not all the men were married men. So we can't just double the 4,000. But those that were married men had children. And so we have no idea of knowing exactly what number it was, but we could almost double that without any hesitation and say there were 8,000 to 10,000 people at least on that time. And they were all filled because God saw their need. The Lord Jesus Christ saw their need and had compassion on them and provided for them. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same Lord that saw their need and met it exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask and think does the same thing today. He rewards our faith. The question is, following Him, hungering after Him, desiring Him, and watching Him work, taking our hands off and letting God work in and through us. That's the lesson of the feeding of the 4,000. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.